All right, Joel, since you're my nephew, you guys just got it. All right, there you go. Just in case we missed the first one.
Wonderful and awesome God, thank you for blessing us with time to spend in your word. Lord, we ask that this time is productive and we can fortify our hearts and minds to be able to defend your gospel. And Lord, help us to strengthen our hearts and help us to be able to strengthen other people around us. Lord, we praise you and we are so thankful. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Well, it's one thing to teach a class when David's not here. It's a completely different thing to teach one when he's sitting in the second row. So we are incredibly blessed at this church to have amazing teachers. And David is definitely one of those. And I don't use the term genius very often. I just thought I'd mention that. having him here has been, being part of this class has been very good for me, and I know it's been for you as well. Oh, the doors? There you go. See, I think somebody rang the second bell early just because they knew I was teaching. All right, there we go. Very good. All right, so we finished up the resurrection last week. Was there any other comments that y'all have just been wanting to add on to what David covered the past few weeks before we move forward tonight? Anybody an opportunity? All right. Turn to Matthew 26. Turn to Matthew 26. We're going to be there in just 1 second. And I want to paint a picture for you of kind of where I'd like to get through tonight. The apostles have been with Jesus now for about 3 years. They've seen him turn water to wine. He's healed the sick. He's made the lame walk. He's fed thousands with a picnic basket worth of food. He defied the laws of nature and he walked on water. He made the blind see. He raised a man from the grave. Then he made claims that he's the bread of life, the light of the world, the good shepherd. And he further claimed his deity in the simple words going back to the Old Testament of, I am. Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled. New Testament challengers have been silenced and have been handled with ease. Right? Whether it was the schools of the Pharisees or the Sadducees with their power and their money, one after the other, Jesus was able to silence them. And it all led to the moment that Jesus freely handed himself over. Remember, he said, it's not my time, not my time. Now it's my time. He handed himself over to be arrested, tried in a farce of a court, beaten, tortured, hung on a tree until he died. But no fear, right? His disciples had all the proof that they needed. They knew who he was. And John 20, verse 30 tells us there were more signs done that could even be written in this book. They had everything they knew. Sure, they had their missteps. Sure, they had their embarrassing moments. But after the resurrection of Lazarus, I mean, come on. What else did they need? They weren't going to have a lick of doubt, were they? They would remain right by Jesus' side. And then Matthew 26, verse 56 at the end, reads, then all the disciples left him, and they fled. All the disciples left him, and they fled. And the next time we see them, save John at the cross and Peter, John at the empty tomb, is where? Where do we find the apostles on the day of resurrection? What's that?
Hiding.
Hiding for fear of the Jews. They have all this proof. They've been with him, more signs that could be written, and now they're scared. They're hiding. Things didn't go the way we thought they would. But no fear, right? We talked about the past few weeks. Jesus is back. He's with us. We've touched his side. We've seen the nail scars in his hands. He's with us for about a month and a half, and then he's gone again. So now the disciples find themselves in a similar spot that they just did when he was killed. Jesus is not with them any longer. Now what? How are they going to respond? With all the pressures that are going to come about, with all the things that they're about to face, the things that they've already seen, how are they going to respond when they're all by themselves? And that's what I want to look at tonight. I want to see how they responded, and we'll hopefully spend about 15, 20 minutes on that, and then I want to move that over to now what for us? How are we going to respond? Okay? So tell me some things about, what do we know about the apostles, just real quick. You can sing the song if you like. What do we know about the apostles? Pick one.
They came from all different walks of life.
All different walks of life. Some were fishermen. Some were blue collar, right? Matthew was a tax collector. Tell me something about Simon the Zealot. What's that?
Revolutionary.
Do you think he got along with the others? Probably not, right? What else do we know?
was a doctor.
Luke, okay, very good.
They left everything.
They left everything, right? They dropped their nets, left them, they followed Jesus. What do we know about the age of the apostles? Do we know anything about the age?
Some of them lived a long time, so like John, so it must have been in their 20s.
Yeah, so that's a good point. So Matthew chapter 17, you don't have to turn there, but remember the story where tax collectors come to Peter and they are collecting the temple tax, and they said, don't you and your master pay the tax, right? Doesn't Jesus pay the tax? Jesus and Peter, oh, yeah, sure they do. He goes to Jesus, what do I do? What does Jesus tell Peter to do?
Go get a fish.
Pay with a fish, right? No, what's going to be in his mouth? Well, they're going to find the mouth.
Coins.
A coin. One shekel. The temple tax from way back in Exodus was a half shekel, right? Now, what does Jesus say to do with a shekel?
Write pictures on it.
Yeah? And what does he tell Peter to do it particularly with it? To do pay the taxes for him and Peter. The tax was for anybody 20 years or older on the census. So we know that Peter and Jesus were over 20 years old. Where was the tax for all the other guys? They have to go catch their own fish? Mm-hmm. Now, we don't know. That's the correct answer. We don't know how old they were. But it's a good chance that they were, maybe some of them could have been in their teenage years. I'd say it's pretty certain that we call all of them the kids, right? I call 20-year-olds kids these things because that's what happens when you get more gray right here, right? So they were all pretty young. So they're probably teenagers. Jesus has risen from the grave. He's ascended to heaven. He's gone. And so we ask, now what are these apostles going to do? How about this? Now what are these young apostles going to do? Potentially these teenagers. Paul mentioned John. John lived till, oh, at least till 98 AD when I think it was Emperor Trajan came around. So he lived for another 60-something years, so he had to be pretty young as it was. So how are these teenagers, or at least these 20-somethings, how are they going to respond to the pressure that they're about to deal with? Now what? Because the question we're going to come to that you're going to find in a minute, you know we're teaching this class next door. They're going to have to be faithful. Well, now what for them? Now what for our kids right now? How are they going to face the pressures that they're dealing with? Okay? So tell me, what are some of the pressures that the apostles faced after Jesus left?
Persecution.
Okay. Persecution. David is right. Whenever you start writing in front of people, you forget how to spell. It's true.
Preach.
Yeah. What else?
They left everything to follow Jesus, so they didn't have a way of making a living.
Gave up. Financial means. What else? You can be specific if you want.
Probably felt deserted.
Okay. How about anything physical happen to him?
Peter and John were beaten. James was killed.
Prison.
Death. Yep, James was killed by the sword by Herod Agrippa. Right? Anything else? And I kind of said this one, but we can put it up there. The pressures that they faced. They faced a lot. Let's review some of that real quick. Go to Acts chapter 4. Go to Acts chapter 4. All right. Peter and John, they're brought before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin has recently done what?
Denied Christ.
Put them on a cross, right? So this is the group. These are the big dogs in Jerusalem, right? Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin because they've just healed a lame beggar. And go to verse 15. Read this together. 4, verse 15. But when they had commanded, when the Sanhedrin had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So they're before the Sanhedrin. They're being pressured. They're being threatened. Don't talk about this Jesus anymore. And how does the rest of the story play out? How do they respond?
Too bad, so sad.
Well, preach into them.
What happens next in that next part of chapter 4?
They pray.
Pray? What did they pray for? Brother Kessner?
Well, they pray for boldness.
Pray for boldness. I don't know about you, but if I was brought before this court that just killed the teacher that I've been following around for 3 years, I might listen to them a little bit more. I don't know if I could go out and say, I hear you, but we're going to do what we want to do, right? Go to verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be all known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which men must be we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. I don't know if I could have done that. I mean, yeah, I've seen everything that they've done, that Jesus did, right? I saw all these miracles. I heard the claims. But I was hiding in a room not too long ago. And Peter has made such the 180 that he's not only going out and teaching others, he's, what a gut punch to the Sanhedrin, right? Troy.
Just a quick question. So how much of that was Peter and John, and how much was that the Holy Spirit?
Great question. Peter, so. Yeah, I would ask the teacher next week.
Okay. I'll say that. Yeah.
Right? It's. I think they still had free will, right? I think that they wanted to go away. I think they could probably still go away.
And I think to a certain point, you know, Jesus anticipated this because he says, "I'm going to provide a helper for you," because they weren't fully ready yet. So.
And even if it, whatever that answer is, wherever it is on that spectrum, didn't make it easy, right? Yes, sir.
Well, according to 1 Corinthians 12, they had the manifestation of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
All the apostles did.
Yeah.
I mean, to be able to recall scriptures, you know, Acts, Luke only recalls what Peter said, but all the apostles were actually speaking.
Yeah.
Because those people say we hear them in our own language speaking wonderful words of God. But when they healed that lame man, I mean, that obviously gave them some boldness, and as well as the other apostles.
Sure.
He was called the Comforter. And so, if you remember when Jesus was with them, Jesus told them, don't worry about what to say. You're going to go before kings and the authorities, he said, don't worry about what you're going to say, because it's going to be given to you in that hour what you should
say. What you need to say. That's right.
So they may not have thought about it then, but at that particular time, and I know you're going to get to what about us.
Yeah.
They may not have thought about it at that particular time, but the Holy Spirit was also going to cause them to remember what Jesus told them while he was with them.
Exactly right. Very good. Thank you for that. Very good. Let's kind of move it on to the rest of the apostles. Let's go to chapter 5. What's one thing they didn't allow the message to happen to the message in chapter 4 when they were threatened? They didn't allow the message to be what? Stopped. What?
Yeah, stifled.
Stifled. Silenced. Changed. Watered down.
Right.
Go to verse 17. So the apostles have been arrested here. Verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the door. There's a guard problem in Jerusalem. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And go down to verse 38. Gamaliel's telling them, hey, look, guys, let them go. Don't worry about it. They'll probably wash out on their own. Verse 38, so in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So, they don't stop. They continue on. Now it's not just threats, now they're being beaten. And how do they respond? Someone read verse 41 for me.
So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple, verse 42, and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ.
So they rejoiced. I've never been in a, not a real fight, but I don't think if I got licked, I would probably go and start rejoicing, right? There's some, I mean, I was going to make an A&M joke, but they're actually winning this year. They rejoice. What else do they do?
Continue
preaching.
Preaching. They didn't hide. They didn't back down. They didn't change the message. That's a theme that I want us to remember going forward tonight. They went out with boldness and they rejoiced in that they were able to suffer for Christ. Sir?
I think this is one of the places where we find God has a sense of humor. The Sadducees didn't believe in angels, they didn't believe in spirits, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. Acts 23, verse 8. But what did God send? Who did God send? He sent an angel.
I'll show you how I'm getting these guys out of jail. go to verse 41. This phrase struck me. They counted it worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. I think we've lost that today. I think we try to avoid suffering, right? It's human nature of who we are today. But they counted it worthy to suffer. You know what? I did this for the cause of Christ. I did this for the glory of God. That's a powerful statement right there. That's a message we need to be passing on to our kids. Like, we've protected our kids so much over the years. I'm guilty as charged. But if you're suffering for the cause of Christ, for the sake of Christ, you should rejoice in that. Anything else before we go? I'm getting through these quick. I know. I'm sorry.
All right. Well, yeah, the idea of considered worthy, you know, after what's happened, they may think in their minds, okay, you know, we got this.
This is it.
We're able to do this.
Yeah.
You know, they gain confidence in what they're going to do.
Hopefully we should do the same.
Mm-hmm. I think we go through it more than you think. Like, we don't go through getting beaten or physically punished, but a lot of public school kids, they go through not being invited certain places and not being, it's not a physical suffering, it's a mental suffering, but and you know, I'm happy I didn't get invited to parties. My friends knew that I didn't want to go and I wouldn't go.
We're gonna get to that, absolutely.
Right, but I'm just saying, like, it's not the same, but we do.
Yeah, I don't think any one of us or any one of our kids are going to get beaten for what they believe.
No.
I don't think we're going to get put in prison for what we believe. And I don't think we're going to get put to death for what we believe. That doesn't mean that we still don't have pressures and persecution and have to give up things. 100%. We'll get to stop reading my notes. We'll get to that in a second. Go to chapter 6 real quick. The story of Stephen. Great story. Spelled his name terribly, but good story. Verse 8. Stephen, I hear you. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freemen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard from heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place in the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Stephen then goes into one of the best cliff note history lessons of the Old Testament. And what does it give?
Stoned.
It's death. Stoned. And what does he say right before he's about to die?
Forgive.
Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Echoing back to Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So now death is coming. Chapter 11, we'll see the death of James. I forgot who mentioned that earlier. I think it was Brother Casimir mentioned it earlier, when he's killed. These apostles are, and disciples now, are having to face a whole lot. And what they're going through, what I think it's important to do, and what I plan on doing with the young, is to see how they respond to it, right? And this isn't just a lesson for them, for the younger group, right? It's a lesson for all of us. How are we going to respond when those pressures come, right? Not get invited to the party or being called all sorts of names for what you believe, right? Chapter 9, real quick, and then we'll go to second half here. Chapter 9, story of Paul. Paul's converted. Paul's one of the main instigators. We all know the story. And go to verse 10. Now there was a disciple, chapter 9, verse 10. Now there was a disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming. Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." We know the story. And if there's anybody that we talk about suffering for the cause of Christ, besides Jesus, of course, an argument could be made for it's Paul. And what does Paul say about the suffering that we're all going to go through in what we believe?
Momentary light affliction.
Momentary light affliction. What else?
Those who love God are going to suffer persecution.
It's inevitable. Everyone's going to suffer, right? Anything else?
To live is Christ, to die is gain.
Die is gain. Anyone else? Be of good courage. The sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Philippians 1, it's inevitable. If you're going to follow Christ, you're going to suffer. It's part of it, right? The question is, how are you going to respond? So, I know I got through that part first. So, what the apostles did, what the disciples, how they responded to everything. Anything we want to add? Yes, ma'am.
And you were talking about young people, they may stand alone. When you're looking at these apostles, they didn't have a crowd of people gathering around, you know, riding, you know, in support of them. Or it was sometimes all alone.
That's exactly right.
And they may do that as young people in the future.
That's right. So that kind of good segue into what are our young people facing today? Specifics. And maybe I'll put attacked by the culture. What else?
Well, I think with social media, the just depravity of society is in our faces all the time.
Social media. It's studies show this self-esteem, the harm it's doing to our young people's self-esteem is incredible right now. Mm-hmm. We'll get to that. Thank you. What else? What do young people have to deal with? Cole? You and Steve are probably the youngest in here, right? Joel? Joe, go ahead. Joe, you're up.
I think not so much in the
southern United States, you have anti-God culture, but more of what you mentioned earlier, the watered-down gospel.
Mm.
Yeah, just use it.
And guys, if you want my, and I didn't plant this because he's my nephew, but this is kind of what I want to focus on, a big one that I want to focus on tonight.
Christianity and, light.
Yeah. Anything else?
Glorified sin, acceptance and tolerance.
I think tolerant of sin. There's no sting of sin anymore, right? There's no shame in sin. We're removing the shame that should go along when you commit sin.
Accepting everything to be okay.
We don't even call it sin, right?
Yeah, nobody is ashamed for calling out sin.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. How am I supposed to write that in one word?
Right?
Yeah, that's the fourth adult class ever. But yes, I agree with you. I just don't know how to write it on the board.
The mentality that is just about your happiness.
Bingo. How about self?
Yeah.
Again, that leads us into, we talked about the apostles, who they were a little bit, right? Different walks of life. Different backgrounds, different thought patterns, culture have influenced them different ways. And what I want to do is, I think it would be important for us, or beneficial for us, to look at the past few generations and see what we've been shaped by, going back to my generation. Kind of a 30,000 foot view of not just the kids, but even, I'll say, all the young people in their 30s and 40s, too. Thank you. Appreciate that. What they've been influenced by. And so just really quickly, I made a PowerPoint that's about more basic than Jeff Wilson. Gen X. Because remember, the apostles were shaped by their culture too. The Jews had an idea of who the Messiah was going to be, right? And Jesus didn't look like him, and he certainly didn't act like him, right? So they part of the reason why they rejected him. This is great for the youth class because they can read it better because it's not small. Generation X, so I'll just read. Who have heard the term latchkey kid?
Yeah.
Right? You come home with your key, you let yourself in, both parents are working, right? And we just kind of took care of ourselves. And this is 1965 to 1980. I barely slipped in 79 there. Big distrust of authority in this generation. Watergate, Vietnam, all the scandals with televangelists were going on. The number of divorces increased in Gen X. They became a very skeptical group. They lost trust in institutions. We were the whatever group. No big deal. We were sarcastic. We were detached. Again, we're skeptical. We were raised on TV shows, right? We were home by ourselves, and there was nothing else to do than watch TV, at least till the national anthem played at midnight, right? And then it went staticky. Joel, that's what happened. I'll get to your generation in a second, young man.
My kids don't believe that was true.
I got video of it.
It was Andy Griffith. SpongeBob.
Yeah, well, when we were raised on The Simpsons, right? The Simpsons, anti-authority. We try not to be so rigid or firm. We try not to take as solid stances. We still went to church. We didn't really have many Sunday morning athletic events like they do now, but that's Gen X, right? We didn't like authority. We didn't like to be told what to do. Next came the beloved millennial group.
That is a great group.
It's a great group. I mean, I think we could get a vote, and it's probably everybody's favorite in here.
Yes.
Became more of a digital generation, video games. It was the big self-esteem movement. Believe in yourself. Everyone is special, and everyone gets a trophy, right? Everyone gets a participation ribbon. And our Gen X parents were all at work, so we kind of raise ourselves, but we're not going to let that happen to the next generation. So we got helicopter parents, right? The umbilical cord stays attached a little bit longer than it should. And so what happens with the schools? Teachers lose control. They have a problem with the kid. They call the parents up. Not my kid. My kid wouldn't do that. My kid is the best kid in the world, right? That was this generation. You see a decline in respect for authority. You see a huge decline in respect for accountability. And the millennials were the first group to truly be raised in a postmodern world, not just influenced by it. There's no more absolute truth. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. Again, we watch TV shows around the clock, where the TV shows in the 90s, right? Everything's fixed in 22 minutes. Feelings are usually the answer, right? And parents are seen as respectable or morons. The dads are seen as more. Guys, this influenced these cultures. Anything we else want to add about the greatest generation? I think it means the millennials.
I would just say it's culture, like black versus white as well, because none of those things, I couldn't get away with any of that.
This is a 30,000 foot view.
Yeah.
Oh, absolutely. My dad did not spare the rod. All right.
If you look at the two, Stephen, it's the me generation versus the not me generation.
Yeah. It gets better. Gen Z, 1997 to 2012. The era of entitlement continues. We've put smartphones into our kids' hands, which make them stupider. They're online all the time, and they watch as other kids are getting YouTube channels, and I want to be just like that person. They're a moron, but I want to be just like them, and I want people to watch me and like me and subscribe to me. They value acceptance and affirmation and social alignment with a culture. They don't do well, and I'm not talking about Joel, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the generation. Okay, no. They don't do well with disagreements. Verbal communication is becoming a thing that's of the past. I'll just
text
you. Virtue signaling is on the rise. And overall, according to studies, Gen Z has become the most anxious, depressed, approval-dependent generation in modern history. Shouldn't be a shock. Finally, I didn't put up here, Gen Alpha, 2013 to right now. They have trouble focusing. They're in a digital device all the time. They have difficulty in separating truth from feeling. Yes, ma'am?
Isn't that what their parents taught them?
Absolutely. That's why I'm going back a few generations, because I don't think we just need to go over and yell at the youth over there. I think we need to yell at their parents, too. Right? Exactly. They have discomfort in absolute statements, like we might find in the Bible. Logic isn't being taught anymore. I think we talked about that last time. And time will tell what else comes from Generation Alpha. So, as a whole, I'm not talking about inclined with, but as a whole, how do you suppose these groups are going to handle this? Or this?
I think you've seen it with, the statistical evidence shows people have been driven away from the church. Especially in America.
We shouldn't be surprised by it.
No.
We shouldn't be surprised at all that this is happening, right? We have only ourselves to blame for it. What other pitfalls are these generations going to deal with?
They're going to kill those they disagree with. That's happening.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, they're going to persecute them, right? What else? Anything?
The access to all of the opinions online makes it so easy to doubt. I had the Bible, my preacher, and maybe a Bible class teacher and my mother. And that was the who I got my information from, but they can get it from anywhere and just Google it or ChatGPT it and get another message.
And I'm putting cart before the horse here, but they can go to different preachers in the same denomination. They go to different preachers in the Church of Christ and hear different messages.
Correct.
Now. That's
correct.
What's happening.
That's correct.
A guy named J.W. Montgomery, he was an attorney, Christian apologist, writer, lecturer. I think he was Lutheran. He actually, I listened to some of his stuff, and he actually had a pretty good sentiment on what he wrote a book called The Shaping of America. And he talked about kind of why America got to where we are today. And he said, let me get my notes so I say this right. In the 18th century, the Bible was killed. It was the age of enlightenment. Human reason was elevated over scripture. Many of our founding fathers were deists. They believed in the Creator, but they didn't believe in biblical authority. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the Godhead. Human reason is modernism, right? We can figure it out. We're smart. We'll get this right. And the Bible, he says, was killed in the 18th century. In the 19th century, God was killed. Friedrich Nietzsche, right? German philosopher. God is dead. God is dead. That was an atheistic statement. He's just showing that how Western morals have removed God from everything. We focus more now on science and secularism. Truth comes from those things we can figure out. And then in the 20th century, when Bible was killed, God was killed, 20th century, man killed man. The period where there was more death and destruction, man upon man, than any other time before. You can kind of see that progression when you move, when you go down that process, right? It's a generality, but you can kind of see where it would get to that. Here's what I see for this generation. Authority was killed in the 90s. Accountability, it's not my fault, don't blame me. Accountability was killed in the 2000s. Truth is being was killed in the 2010s. And we're all on our digital device, and reality is being killed now. And if we think that this isn't infiltrating church, and now I am speaking our body, our not the Church of Christ, we're sorely mistaken, because this is what our kids have been raised on for all these years. And people say, yeah, well, the gospel message has always been watered down to a point. I get that. But the degradation of our society over the past 40 years is incredible. And it's scary. And what's scarier still is that my generation, the late Gen Xers, the early millennials, that buy into a bunch of this, we're about to become the leaders of the church. And that's scary. Because let me tell you something about my group. We are an arrogant group. We are a prideful group. And I'm speaking to just from what I can see. We think we've got, we didn't like authority, but when we talk, you better listen to us, because we've got it figured out. Right? If you want a picture of my generation, go read 1 Kings 12. Rehoboam. How am I supposed to deal with these people? He went to the old men and he went to the young men. Who did he listen to? Surround myself with the echo chamber, and my father disciplined you with whips, and I'm going to discipline you with scorpions. They all gather together, and they say, we've got it figured out. And Paul warned against this. Turn to 1 Timothy 6. So, is this happening to everybody? No, this is not happening to everybody. Should we be concerned that this is going? We're going to see this more and more in our church? Absolutely we should. And we shouldn't be surprised by it. But it's something we need to be on guard for. Paul warned what we are to do when we are letting our culture influence the way we read the Bible. 1 Timothy 6. When we read the Bible and how we interpret it. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Now go to the next page. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Next page, chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 3. For the time is coming, this is the one that scares me, but I see it. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to truth and wander off into myths. And to your point, yeah, you can go online, you can hear 100 different opinions about the same exact thing, and they all sound incredibly accurate and trustworthy. Go to Titus, page one page over. Titus 1, verse 9, Paul continues, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and able to rebuke those who contradict it. What is Paul warning against?
Coming complacent.
Complacent.
Drifting.
Drifting?
Drifting.
In particular, drifting from what?
Sound doctrine.
Sound doctrine.
Just, you know, it's the me idea versus what's in Scripture.
Yeah. There is no my truth and your truth when it comes to the interpretation of the Word of God.
Right.
Yes, it's instead of being you're following what Jesus says, you're following what you think Jesus should say.
Yeah. Based on, because we've been influenced by
culture.
What else?
We're key
acting like there's no authority over us, but yet we seek validation from our social group to substantiate our views, I guess.
Absolutely. We surround ourselves with people who agree with us. Yeah. Our echo chamber. And again, you might be saying, back off, foot off the pedal, it's not as bad as you think it is.
I heard in a class one time that what one generation tolerates, the succeeding generation embraces.
Oh, absolutely.
And you can see it in society, and you can see it in the church.
I've heard it, and I love that way. I've heard the other way I've heard it is, the topic that a generation says we're done with, we don't want to hear any more of, authority in the 90s, is what the next generation or two are going to have problems with. See that too.
Oh, it took Israel two generations.
Exactly.
So to your earlier point, Stephen, a lot of this is coming from within the church also. And I'm not saying what they climb with, but within the church, the quote-unquote Church of Christ.
Amen.
And yeah. And there's an extra burden, if you will, on our elders to look out for that stuff, not only that's coming in from the outside, but that's coming in from...
Because they can go online and...
Yeah, exactly. Right.
We can put blockers up against pornography and movies they shouldn't watch and websites they can't... Are we going to put blockers up against sermons?
Right.
I don't know how you do that, sir.
Speaking of blocking, I mean, that the echo chamber thing is insane because you can... Not only can you find validation in what you want, you can block voices that you don't on socials.
Because they don't match my truth.
Right, and you see, I mean, you saw how bad it got after the 2016 election and the 2024 election. I mean, the people who thought that their person was going to win or lose, I mean, you block and things got violent, things got bad, and you saw how those echo chambers really, you're like, oh, well... every news channel says Hillary's going to win, and then you see, oh, that's not the actual truth of what's happening, and then you saw how bad some of that echo chamber and how this really got. I mean, it's same thing's going to happen with other things, too.
Well, it's getting into the church, and again, I come from a very arrogant generation. I was arrogant for a long time. Ask Craig. I would ask Charles if he was here. He might still say I still am. But we are a very arrogant generation who think we've got it all figured out. Yes, ma'am.
Going back to Titus 1:9, I think in order to know what is the trustworthy word and to be able to rebuke those who contradict, you have to be in your word.
100%.
I think most of the time, not most of the time, a lot of time we're taking what the preacher says, but he's a human just like we are. And I think if we're not going back and checking what he's saying, this is meaning, then we're going to continue to have the watered-down version of the gospel because we're not reading it for ourselves.
Because we don't teach our kids logic and reason anymore. We want them to go on ChatGPT and give me the answer instead of spending time in the Word and really working your faith out as your own. And let me just, if we've killed authority, if we've killed accountability, if truth is being killed, if we're living in a digital world where reality is being killed, here are some of the tactics of how it's being done in the church. Monday morning quarterback of all the issues of the past. All the things that our fathers and grandfathers went through in the 50s and 60s. My generation, just ask them, they can figure it out better. They would have done it better. They would have handled better. That's what they think. Tradition is being, the word tradition is becoming a bad word. It's being used to categorize anything that they don't want the church to be doing anymore. That they don't like that the church is doing. Instead of that tradition, well, the reason we do certain things coming from wisdom of experience, and we think this is the best way to do it, they think it's just stubbornness. We don't want to change because you just don't want to change. Tradition is becoming a bad word in my generation. 3, feelings are dictating the interpretation of Scripture. Somebody, it might have been Craig, said that. Feelings are dictating the interpretation of Scripture. And if you call someone out on potential error, you're too judgmental. Why? Because we should all be united, and unity is trumping truth now. Backwards. And finally, it's all done under the guise of, this is just our faith renewal. I'm all for renewing your faith daily to determine what's a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yeah, for it. But I think, personally, I think they're mistaking rebellion for revelation. I think they've let the culture come in and dictate how they're going to understand Scripture. Instead of the church being an influence on culture, I'm afraid more and more culture is influencing how we do things in the church. And guys, I've worked with kids my entire adult life, whether teaching Bible class or counsel kids camp. I see what they're saying. I see what they're watching. I hear the conversations they're having, and I see what they're and they are eating this stuff up because it sounds good. You know, I remember going to that Mormon temple when they opened. You could walk through it, right? I don't want to learn about it. So we walked through, and we got a huge baptistry. I didn't know y'all. Yeah, we baptized for people that weren't part of the faith that have already died. What a cool idea if you could do it, not Bible-based, right? So you can kind of see how youth are picking up these ideas. Yeah, we should all just love and accept and affirm, and we're doing them no favors, right? Saying you love somebody while they continue to sin, you don't love them, you hate them, because you're condemning them.
So we redefined a lot of words. Really like that.
That's
unity is redefined as we all have to get along, not we're of the same mind, same purpose.
Thank you. Good.
Love is same.
100%. So here's my challenge to you. I think time's about up. Here's my challenge to you. When you hear things going forward, you can't just listen to them as a boomer or an early Gen Xer, because that's not the way our kids, that's not the way the past four generations hear them. You have to listen to them. You may be able to pick out and parcel the nuances of some statements. It sounds a little off, but I see what the guy's saying. Our kids can't do that. We haven't taught them how to discern and think and work things out according to the Word of God as their ruler, right?
Bible authority.
Bible authority, exactly right.
I haven't heard that in a long time.
Yeah, because we didn't like it in the 90s, right? Let me read you some statements. Oh, yes, sir.
One of the things that I've kind of observed over the last few years is sometimes your kids get taught things that you don't realize are being taught because they're done in private groups with young people. And it usually happens, you know, where they're at somebody's house. They're taught certain things, but you never even know. The parents never even knew what they were being taught by certain people in those groups. Mm-hmm. And these are Christians. But that's the real danger I've seen in some of the people where they have taken upon themselves to do this more of a secret way, a private way. It's not really in the open. You can't see it happening, but it's behind the curtain, so to speak.
And we think, well, they're having a Bible study. That's great, and that's great. Guys, it's a different world now. Let me read you some quotes. Listen to it as if you were born in one of these generations. And maybe some of you are, so there you go. You do better. But some of these later generations, millennials, Gen Z. From a preacher, we just have to be our authentic selves. Whoever you are, based on your heart, your study, your beliefs, your conscience, it's important for you to honor that. If your heart tells you one thing, but out of fear, pressure, or something outside of yourself, you will not honor that, you create this kind of cognitive dissonance in your mind where what you believe and feel, what to do, is disconnected from what you actually do. You just need to go be you. Do you see the danger from a statement like go be you with these kids? I understand partly what the guy was saying about it. Our youth don't. The Bible tells us to do what to ourselves? Deny ourselves. Don't go deny yourself. Another one. Going back to the tradition, many of us have been unwilling to question what we believe from our third grade Sunday school level of knowledge and tradition. Maybe it's time to actually buckle down and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus rather than drift along theologically pushed by the traditions of men. I'm sorry, if I'm at a congregation where I think all the elders have just been going around, what was the term, by drifting along theologically, I don't need to be at that church. This is a straw man argument. Now, what he's saying is, I just don't like the way the Church of Christ is, so I want it to change. How about this? This is from someone that goes to congregations all over, Church of Christ, all over. Your truth, your story has the right to be heard. The issue is this. Your truth and your story may not match up with the expectations of others. Again, I guarantee there's someone here saying, I don't have a... You can parcel out the nuances. Our kids can't. Not well. These are dangerous statements. Finally, I surmise the pendulum swing is at play. The generation coming out of the 20th century battles have raised kids who want to get back to grace in the Gospels, because apparently the generation didn't want to be in the grace of the Gospels before. But the old guard is still on guard. The difference becomes more and more evident, and I know in my case, sometimes I just want to be a Christian who can believe and say what I believe without it being an elder room battle. There's arrogance in these statements, guys. And this is becoming more and more common, and the kids are eating this stuff up. And yes, we need to guard against all those things that we've all had to guard against in our own lives, but there's a different battle that we're about to be waging. And I think you need to be having more conversations with these kids that this watering down doesn't happen. Because now what? We got work to do. So thank you. Appreciate it. David will fix everything I said wrong next week. So there you go.